Let's pray. Father, you are holy, holy, holy. You are worthy of worship, not just here in Pensacola, not just here at Olive Baptist. You are worthy of worship and glory on every square inch of this planet. Your name is power. Jesus, you are bread. You are living water. So tonight, we don't want to hear me. Spirit, we want you. Give us that which came at Pentecost. Give us that which anointed the prophets of old. Give us that, Jesus, what you promised, your Spirit. We don't want to sit idly by, sing songs about you, and hear words about you. We want to be part of a move of you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good evening, everyone. It is so good to be here tonight. And I was thinking through this. Man, pastor started off movement talking about a new people that God births. This is how a movement begins. New people who put off their grave clothes. And then Ethan talked about if we're going to be part of a move of God that's actually real, we're going to need the Word of God. And then that night, Travis Fryman talked about the salvation of God that is our repellent to death, the curse of death. And then last night, we heard a powerful word of the table and discipleship and the person of Jesus and how we are called to be personal. So at this point, I'm just trying not to get in the way because these brothers pack some heat. So I'm not trying to get in your guys' way. I'm just trying to go along with the current. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse number 14. As you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. And quick side note, please turn there if it's on a phone or if it's on a tablet, if it's in the Bible. We're going to really need to get our eyes on the text tonight. We're going to be doing some work there. So how many of you have been on a road trip before? Just raise your hand. Cool. So I'm originally from New Hampshire. So what that meant is going to college in Florida, about twice a year, I would embark on a harrowing 24-hour drive. Now, let me just put that in perspective. I had a car that's origin we can't even be named. This is a 2004 Saturn Ion. I'm talking about a car so bad I had to pay to give it away. I'm talking about a car so bad that when this car had issues, I didn't bring it to a mechanic. I brought it to an exorcist. Like, we gotta rebuke the spirit of this car in the name of Jesus. But anyways, so I packed this little Saturn Ion up to go on a road trip, and man, I'd shove it full of suitcases and books and clothes. I'd make sure I have my charger. Right, you feel me on this. You've been on a road trip before. You're amped. You've got your friend you're going with, you got your favorite music all lined up, you got the person who's on the aux cord, and you are ready to go. But let's say you hop in the car, and you're like, one little detail I forgot to add. There's no gas in the tank. Your friend's looking at you like, dude, we're about to go on a road trip. It's okay. We'll be good without gas. Man, we got suitcases. We got leather seats. We get a stick shift. We're good to go. There's no gas. You're not going from point A to point B with a needle on empty. We will not go from point A to point B with the needle on empty. And what I mean by that is we are called to go from simply believing a message to being part of a movement. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We believe a message here at Olive Baptist Church tonight. We just sang about that message. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is King. We applaud that. We lift our hands to that. And we want to be part of a movement. Right? And what's the movement? It's the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world and make what? Disciples. Make what? Disciples. Not church members, not church attendees, disciples. This is the movement of God. So we believe the message. We want to be part of a movement. That's point A and point B. What goes between there? What's the gas that drives it? And I'm convinced of this. It is prayer. I'm here to tell you tonight that prayer is the power that turns our message into a movement. Could it be that we have the needle on empty? Could it be that we have good Bible studies, decent speakers, great worship, comfortable pews, good strategy, good resumes, but we lack real Holy Spirit power? Let's consider tonight, is the needle on empty? Is there gas in the tank? And that brings us to our text tonight, Ephesians chapter 3. So Ephesians, if you're familiar with it, the first three chapters are Paul saying who we are in Christ. He's stating the gospel. He's explaining what Christ came to do. That's our message. And then chapters 4-6 is a movement. He talks about this new people, how we're supposed to live, how do we act in our families and our coworkers and our jobs. But right between the message of Ephesians and the movement of Ephesians, there's one long run-on sentence. And that one long run-on sentence is really one prayer. And that one prayer really has one point: power in the church. I'm here to tell you tonight that prayer is the power that turns our message into a movement. Prayer is the difference between simply believing Christian doctrine and Christian practice. Prayer for many of us is like the national anthem before a football game. It's good to get us started, but it really has no effect on the way the game's played. Let's look at Ephesians 3, starting verse 14. Paul says this, from prison, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. So I'm not here tonight to tell you what's obvious, that you should pray more. I think every Christian knows they should pray more. I want us to look at this prayer together, and I want to invite you to see the power and the possibility and the beauty of prayer. Many of us may be able to resonate with poet John Burton when he said, we often say our prayers, but do we ever pray? We often say our prayers, but do we ever pray? Because prayer is the power that turns our message into a movement. How does this happen? Number one, we need to be positioned for power. Look back at the text, verse number 14. Paul says this, for this reason. Now, this is the third time he's used this phrase in the book. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, and in chapter 1, verse 15, he keeps saying, for this reason. So Paul has a reason for prayer. Don't miss it. When we come to prayer, we need to understand who God is and what he has done. We are not just closing our eyes, bowing our heads, and repeating syllables. Paul's bringing a reason to prayer. And what is that reason? It starts off, who God is. Look, he's naming who God is. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Here's the thing. Whenever you're in a conversation, you bring information about that individual with you. Think about it. Your crazy next-door neighbor that's stockpiling for the revolution, when they come talk to you, you have some things running through your mind. You're like, all right, yes, sir. Yep, I know you own a Fortune 500 company. Yep, you're running for president, you know? Opposed to a leader that you really respect, and you're like, what are you telling me, right? We bring information into our conversations. Paul brings information into his conversation with God, and here it is. There's a lot that Paul could have looked at. There's a lot of information this brother could have brought with him. I mean, he's in a prison. So why is he bowing his knees with excitement and passion? Why should you bow your knees with excitement and passion? Here's this. He's looking at the greatness of God. He points to God as creator. Look at the text. From whom every family on earth is named. Look, God's created everything. And he points to God as king. I bow my knees. Before Paul ever asks anything of God, he has a correct vision of God. Catch this. We need to be a people who are not staring at the world around us, but at the God above us, his power, his strength, his glory, his rule, his love, his mercy, his grace. Paul was overwhelmed, not with a vision of the world around him, with a vision of the God above him. His vision rose way out of a jail cell in a prison to the God who's on his throne, ruling and reigning. And that same God is ruling and reigning in 2021. He reigns, he rules, and we bow our knees. This is the same God that Paul bowed to. He hasn't changed. But here's what we got to catch. Paul is bowing his knees because of who God is. He's also bowing his knees because of what God has done. Look at back at our text. He says, I bow my knees before the who? Someone out there, come on. Father. Here's the truth. This was not just a king. This was not just a ruler he was praying to. This was not just a deity. His Father. It's the truth tonight. God is not only infinitely powerful, he's intimately personal. I'm here to tell you tonight that God is both infinite and intimate. Paul was not simply blown away by a God who was far off and removed from his people. No, he has unpacked in verse after verse how God has personally loved him, how God has personally purchased people for his glory. We see this in the praise for this reason, but I keep saying for this reason, for this reason, for this reason. What reason are you talking about, Paul? Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians 1. In 30 seconds, we're going to look at every single reason that Paul names. I'm going to go quick, so just kind of try and keep up. For this reason, Paul, why are you bowing your knees? Why are you praying? Paul says, we've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We've been chosen by him to be holy and blameless. Look, we've been predestined in love. We've been adopted as sons. We've been blessed in the beloved for the praise of his glory. We've been redeemed and forgiven of all trespasses by his blood. We've been lavished with wisdom and love. We've been shown the mystery of his will. We are made part of his plan to unite the cosmos. We've been given an incorruptible inheritance. We've been gifted unshakable hope in Christ. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's just chapter one. Moving on to the chapter 2, we've been shown rich mercy and great love. We've been made alive. We've been saved by grace. We've been sealed in heavenly places in Christ. We've been shown immeasurable kindness. We've been made God's workmanship, created to walk in good works. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been given peace between our rebel hearts and God. We've been made new. We've been given access to the Father through the Spirit. We've been placed into a household of God with brothers and sisters. Look, we're placed on a foundation with apostles and prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. We've been made part of a beautiful and breathtaking temple in which God himself dwells, and I'm not done yet. We've been made stewards of God's grace. We've been given insight into the mystery of Christ revealed for centuries. We've been made fellow heirs of Christ. We've been given the privilege of being ambassadors of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have boldness and confidence through faith, and even our suffering is made our glory. Why do we pray? Why do we bow our knees? Brothers and sisters, for that reason we bow our knees. A lot has changed. I'll give you that. All that, not one bit. We must shift all the family. We got to do this. We've got to shift our vision from what we see around us, and it's got to go to the God who is above us. Look, you can take, I'm going to get real, you can take your politics, you can take the White House, you can take Congress, and you can take the Supreme Court while you're at it. And God forbid we end up like Paul and we lose our freedom and our country. You can have that too, because I still have God and I still have my reason, and I'll still bow my knees because of who God is and what he has done. We can still bow our knees because our reason hasn't changed and it never will. Here's the truth. Prayer is less about begging God for what we don't have and looking to him and realizing what we do have, namely everything. We have got to be motivated, even as we think about a movement, as we think about prayer, primarily not by how bad things are around us, but how good God is above us. Like, this is how a movement happens, when the Church of Christ looks at the gospel, fixes their eyes on the gospel, and doesn't take their eyes off the gospel and realizes who they are. Looking at the gospel, staring at the gospel, will revolutionize your prayer life. We see this with Paul. He just stared at the gospel for 3 straight chapters. Think of a lion in the jungle. A lion's born to attack, right? Like, I've never met a pacifist lion. Not usually marching for peace. So a lion's born to attack. Now let's think about a lion. If you were to go to the jungle and you see a lion just cowering in fear, you're like, what's up, lioness? What's up? Like, that's actually a woman lion, my bad. But what's up, lion? Why are you hanging your head in fear? Look, man, like, the gorillas are frightening. Like, bro, you're a lion. Well, there's zebras too. You're a lion. Well, there's hyenas. You are a lion, right? When a lion realizes who he is, he does not retreat but attack. When the Church of God realizes who they are, they don't retreat, they attack. Let me remind you who we are. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. We win. I've read the end of the book. This movement is a movement of not a movement of retreating, but of attacking. So could it be that we've taken ourselves out of position for power? We've seen our position. We've seen what the text says. Like, he's the king. He's the creator. He's our father. But we take ourselves out of position when our eyes are so focused on everything that drains us of power and doesn't fill us with power. So takeaway number one, look to God and what he has done in the gospel. Because we're remembering, prayer is the power that turns our movement into a message. And if we want to be part of a movement of God from power, it starts with our position for power. Now it turns into our petitions for power. Look back at our text, verses 16 through 19. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All right, there's a lot to unpack in that prayer. But here's what we first notice. Paul is not just simply throwing out vague requests. Like, he's not praying for his big toe and his neighbor lady's friend's pinky toe. I mean, he's praying for some big things. And if we're honest, when we think about a movement, when we think about awakening or revival, whatever you want to call it, it's kind of become a buzzword. Every 4 years or so, I'm not sure why it's 4 years, you start to hear, we got to pray for revival, we need to pray for awakening, we need to pray for a movement of God, but what does that mean? Like, how can we pray in such a way that we're not missing the mark of the move of God? Like, we're bullseye center. Well, I'm here to tell you, when we pray scripture, inspired scripture, we can hit the bullseye. We can pray in such a way that produces a movement. So this prayer is really one long run-on sentence. Paul, this brother, did not pass grammar class, apparently. He just kept running on and running on. But there's really 3 main prayers, prayer requests, in this prayer, if you look at it. And they all naturally lead one after the other. So we're going to take them one at a time. We're going to see how they not only are separate requests in of themselves, but they actually lead to the next one, and they all have a cause that he's praying to. Number one, spiritual strength. Look at verse number 16. He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Notice the language there. This is inherently a prayer for something that we can't do. Notice the language, grant. This is asking for a gift. This is something that God gives, not something that we can strategize or work our way into. It's actually written in the passive voice in the original language. So this is saying, look, this is something that God does to you, not something that we work in ourselves. Now, it's a prayer for power that would be strengthened with power. But notice, he says that God would grant you through his Spirit. The need for spiritual power stems from a heart of dependence on God. Catch this. We cannot cling to our earthly standards of power and then ask for heaven's power. We cannot cling to the surrounding culture's framework of power and then expect for God to move in power. We must, hear me on this, we must be reminded that we inherently have no power. That Tim Hunter has no power. And that God inherently has all power. And notice how this power happens. Back in the text, verse 16. Through his Spirit, where? In your inner being. Oh. This is not a shallow work. The inner being in this passage refers to the innermost part of us. Think like the center, your heart of all true spiritual life. This is a prayer for a deep work in the hearts of believers. Paul is praying that God would go deeper. He'd go past our shallow recesses. He'd go past the kiddie pool. He'd take us to the deep end and change us. This verse is speaking of a work that does not stop with actions, but goes deeper to motives and affections and true power. And this is important because if we desire a move of God, he must prepare in us for what he desires to bless us with. Let's be honest, if God were to bless us with a move of God, many of us would not be ready for it. God has so much to offer, but it can't be put in a heart that's clogged and full of self and sin and culture's way of power. Who's heard of the USS Alabama? It's a Mobile, Alabama. It's a huge ship. Now let's imagine that pastor goes, hey, we got something special planned for movement. I'm like, yeah, pastor, what is it? It could be Wednesday night after everything's over. I'm actually bringing in the USS Alabama. We're going to get a really big truck, and we're gonna pull it on the highway, and we're going to actually, we flooded our, parking lot. We flooded our parking lot with 1 inch of water. We're going to have the USS Alabama. We're going to put it in that parking lot. Now, at that point, we may see, pastor, due respect, you celebrated your 30 years recently. All those age jokes that Travis Fryman made, they may be more spot on than we thought. Like, you ain't putting the USS Alabama in an inch deep of water in a parking lot. That thing needs an ocean to ride on. And I'm here to tell you today that God's Spirit is not content to stay in the shallow end. We cannot be content to ask God for power but want to stay in the shallow end of the pool. R. Kent Hughes says it this way. He says, the main idea in this text is this. Just as the ill or the infirm need to be strengthened so they can take in all that life has to offer, so also God's children need to be strengthened to receive all the blessings God desires for them. We need spiritual strength. But this prayer is a chain link. It goes on. Look at verse 17. Now we need supernatural love. So we need strength so that God would pour in us his richest blessing. Well, what is it? The text answers it. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So Paul's saying, look, we need a deep work of God, like deep within us, that goes past the shallow, inch-deep version of Christianity that we might want. But why? Verse 17 says that Christ would dwell in your hearts. The original language, that really has the imagery of Christ coming to dwell at home, living in residence, making himself at home. So Paul says, look, we need the Spirit of God to go deep so that Christ can come and make himself at home among us. For what cause? That you would be rooted and grounded in love. There's two aspects of love in this prayer request for supernatural love. First is the horizontal love. Catch his language. He says this: you would comprehend with all the saints. He's saying, look, I want you guys to have deep roots of love with each other. Now, here's where we're going to be careful here. Many of us, in our Americanized version of Christianity, would have simply said that we would be rooted and grounded in love. And we would have skipped over the first part of 18. With who? Like, this love isn't happening in a vacuum. It's not just happening at home. Who? With all the saints. Let me dispel a myth. Jesus and me, Christianity, it doesn't exist. Jesus and me, Christianity, is not in Scripture. Jesus and us, Christianity, is what we read over and over again in the New Testament. So when Paul starts praying for love, he's not talking about some idealized love lived out in an ivory tower away from everyone. He's talking about love that takes place and it's rooted and grounded in real life and real relationships that we heard Sean talk about last night. He's talking about love that takes place in the grime and brokenness of humanity. He's talking about real love with all the saints. So if we're all rooted and grounded in love and we're all being strengthened by the Spirit, what are we supposed to comprehend with all the saints? Back to our text. We've looked at the horizontal love. Notice the next kind of love mentioned in verses 18 and 19. This is the one that has been subject to much writing and commentary and sermons because it's just, we really can't wrap our minds around the beauty. And what's outstanding about it is it's a prayer that we would know something that we can't actually know. We're invited together with all the saints to a reality that is beyond what we could ever even explain or write down or preach or sing about. What is this unimaginable, unexplainable reality? The love of Christ. Think about the way that the love of Christ is portrayed in this passage. It's wide. I mean, you need strength just to comprehend it. It's wide and deep and long and high. It's a bottomless well. It's an ocean. Let me tell you about this love of Christ. This love of Christ is wide enough to say, whosoever will may come. Doesn't matter what background you're from, what ethnicity, what gender, what family of origin, what your job is, what your gender is, what your occupation in life is. It's wide. No matter what you've done, no matter what your past is, maybe you're here tonight and you feel like you're outside of God's love. It's wide enough for you. No matter who you are, where you came from, He'll save you tonight. And this love of Christ is so deep that it reaches all the way down into the depths of our heart. This is not a surface love. This is a love that comes to dwell in us. This love of Christ is so long that it never stops pursuing you. This is the love that leaves the 99 and relentlessly hunts down sinners and orphans and rebels and brings them into the family of God. This love of Christ is so high that it extends higher than the heavens. This is a love that took heaven's best treasure and bankrupted it. The Creator, the King, the Sustainer of life, the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke oceans and galaxies and molehills and mountains into existence, the one who spoke the entire cosmos into existence and came to live in the filth and grime of a sinful world filled with people like me. This is the love that walked among us, that healed, that delivered, that wept. This is the love that patiently walked alongside frustrating disciples like Peter and Thomas. Man, these guys are annoying. This is the love that prayed drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the love of Christ that led him to the cross. On the cross, he took the wrath that you and I deserved as rebels and those who committed treason against the high king. At the cross, Christ was beaten and bruised and brutally tortured. Catch this, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who never had a second, a millisecond of an evil thought. He never once had a second of rebellion against the Father. His will was to do the will of Him who sent me. He had one focus, honoring, loving God. The thought of sin to Him would have been crippling. The thought of sin to Him would be just, wouldn't enter His mind. Yet think about what He did. He took all of the world's most wicked sin into his pure, lovely, beautiful, spotless frame. He took murder and rape and greed and gossip and pride and anger and a million other sins upon himself. He took my sin, my shame, my guilt, my insufficiency. The perfect Son of God was clothed in sin and drank the cup of God's wrath so that I could be clothed in his righteousness and drink the cup of God's love forever. This love of Christ that surpasses knowledge beat the grave, beat sin, beat guilt, frees us from sin, unites us to each other, and brings us to God. And now to all who have accepted this unimaginable love, the promise stands that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Not disease, not famine, not nakedness, not sword. I'm talking to you tonight about the unrelenting, unimaginable, infinite love of Jesus. The love that we will one day stand and see in its full beauty, and for the next billion years worship him alongside angels. I'm telling you tonight about the unimaginable love of Christ. And if you are a believer and you've accepted his offer of love, he loves you forever. I'm talking about the love of Christ. And everything I just said is not even the beginning. We can't know this love of Christ on our own. And if you're here tonight, and everything I just said to you, you know nothing about. This is the Jesus we sing about. This is the Jesus we want to move for. This is the Jesus we worship. This is the Jesus we pray to. If you're here tonight, that love of Christ is not yours. For as long as that list was of the love of Christ, there's a list of the wrath of a holy God for sin and sinners. And he will break you for your sin. And what a shame that would be, because the Christ was already broken for you. Let tonight be the night you come and know this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I would plead with you. Church, we desire to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. When's the last time that you were overwhelmed at the love of Christ for you? When's the last time that you were brought to tears? When's the last time I wept over the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? When's the last time I got down before God? I said, I can't even comprehend this love. It blows my mind. Show me more. I want more. When's the last time you gazed so long at the love of Christ that it broke you and reshaped you and remade you and changed you? Please hear me tonight, all of when the love of Christ becomes boring to the church, the church becomes boring. When the love of Christ becomes boring to us, we are a boring people. Oh, let's press on. This is what we're called to. Let's press on to know the love of Christ that we can't know on ourselves. We cannot expect, hear me, to be part of a movement of the love of Christ and extend it to our communities, our families, and our workplaces, and our teams if we ourselves are not overcome with the love of Christ that we're trying to tell to people. Let's press on to know the love of Christ. So spiritual strength, supernatural love. Finally, in the end of 19, we find the third request, and this is really the culmination of his other requests. Let's read it, last half of 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, this is the culmination of all prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, there's no staggering statement in Scripture than this. To be filled with who? What does the text say? Come on. Everyone fall asleep? Fullness of who? God. This is the ultimate prayer, to be filled with God himself. Our need is always for more of him. Our city, our church, my heart, My mind must always have God fill those spaces where he isn't. Now, when we think about the fullness of God, I want to be careful here because there's a fine line to tread between heresy and praying. What Paul is not praying for is that we would become God. He's not saying, I'm praying this so that one day you would attain to being God. What he's saying, and the best way I know how to understand this, the more I've studied this, is this. If you were to take a small, one of those little water bottles, right, that's in the lobby, everyone get one of those? They're like a tease. You're like, cool, quench my thirst. Oh, it's gone. But I got a mass too, and that was free, so we're good to go. You take one of those little water bottles, and you go down to the beach, and the waves are coming in. And you take your water bottle and you just let the waves pour into it. Now, your water bottle's full. Is the ocean any less full? No. The ocean is still the ocean. It's still powerful. It's still expansive. It still has an unlimited reserve. But your little water bottle is full. And it can quench thirst and it can pour out. And that's the same way with us. Like, we'll never detract. We can't deplete from the fullness of God. We want to be filled with him. This is a prayer to be filled with all that God is, his character, his glory, his fullness. Like, we can be filled with a dozen other things that are not God, and we will completely miss the movement. I'll just think about it. Who's going to watch the Super Bowl next week? I'm a huge Tom Brady fan. Like, it's a struggle. Like, I gotta keep my heart right. I'm being honest. Someone said good. I'm like, thank you, yes. Now, I love Brady. Let's say I go out and buy a Brady jersey for next weekend. And I come into the Super Bowl party. I got my Brady jersey on. And I'm running play action fakes. I'm throwing around my little Nerf ball. And slowly people are starting to realize, they're like, dude, this guy thinks he's actually Brady. He's part of a couple of scandals about cheating, deflating balls. Like, I took a shot at my own guy, okay? When I put Brady's jersey on, there was nothing inherent about that jersey that made me powerful. Its owner wasn't in it. The power of Brady's jersey is when he fills what is his. Brothers and sisters, let me submit to you a much greater truth tonight. The power of the church is not when we go in it and we put it on and we fill it. The power of the church is when God fills what is his. Leonard Ravenhill said it this way. He said, there's no place more exciting on earth than the church of the living God when the Spirit is brooding there. And there's no place more boring when he isn't there. There's no place more boring than when Tim Hunter fills the church. There's no place more boring than when you fill the church. But there's no more place more exciting and powerful than when the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, comes to dwell in that which he has breathed into life, the church. This is a crazy request. This is not something we can do on our own. Listen to me, our schools, our communities, our sports teams, our neighborhoods, our dinner tables. It doesn't just need good moral people. It doesn't just need culturally in tune people. It doesn't just need nice people. It needs people who are filled with God. It needs people that God's just overflowing out of, who've been filled with the fullness of who he is. Like, don't you just want to be an individual that God's flowing out of? Like, can we be done with filling the church with ourselves? Can we be done with filling the church with Tim, with making myself the owner? Can we be a people who says, God, fill us with you. Fill what you own. Spiritual strength, supernatural love, divine fullness. Here's my takeaway from those three. We must pray for God to work in us before he can move through us. So remember, prayer is the power that turns our message into a movement. So we've got to be positioned for power. We need petitions for power. And lastly, quickly as we close, verses 20 and 21, there's a promise for power. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We have seen some incredible prayer requests in this passage, to be sure. Like, these are big prayers. But let me remind you of the one we pray to. He's able to do exceedingly far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. What this verse is saying is that God's ability to answer out is your ability to ask. His ability to answer outweighs your ability to ask. His ability to forgive outweighs your ability to sin more than we could ask or think. One commentator said it this way: his ability far surpasses not only what we verbalize in prayer, but our wildest imaginations. You cannot outpray his power. You cannot out-ask his ability. You cannot out-confess his forgiveness. You cannot out-know his love. He's able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think. And when I think about this verse, I can't help but think, well, ask and think. What is he saying there? So if he's able to do more than we could even ask, verbalize, and he's able to do more than we could even think, what is that saying? He's saying this: God can do way more than you could ever dream he could. Right? Is that not what the text is saying? I'm not just trying to sound good tonight. Ask or think. Man, that's all my wildest dreams. We need a generation who will dream big and pray bigger. We need a church who's willing to dream big and pray bigger. But let's be careful here. Because some of you are like, ooh, dream big, pray bigger. BMW. Some of you guys are like, girlfriend. What does that mean? Look at the next verse. To who be glory? To him be glory. This is important. We must tie our prayers to his glory. We must dream big about his glory. When we become a people who start to dream, who start to tie, who start to place our prayers on the altar of his glory, those are the dreams that God delights to answer. Like, think about it. When we start dreaming, God, how can you be glorified in my life and in my heart? How can you be glorified in my home, in my family, through my classes? That's when God answers. Let's tie our dreams to his glory. Let's lift our prayers far beyond our own agendas, our own lives, our own movement, and tie it to his glory and his power and his movement. And when we do, the promise is that he's able to answer far more than we could ever imagine. Oh, we need a people. Takeaway, point three, who are willing to dream big and pray bigger. Look at the very last words of this prayer: throughout all generations. We need a multi-generational movement of prayer. You boys and girls, we need you on your knees. We need you to pray. We need you to see who God is and what he has done, and then pray and plead and learn young what it is to pray. You middle schoolers, life isn't just about Xbox. I know you think it is, but we need you to pray. You high schoolers, I'm looking at you right now. We need you to be a part of the move of God. I know some of you guys. We can do great things through prayer. You college students and young adults, I'm looking at you. Will you join me in a move of prayer? He's worthy of glory in every generation. That includes you, young professionals, young adults, you young mothers, you fathers. Like, make your house a house of prayer. You older ladies, like, I love you, you're awesome. Teach the younger woman to pray. And you older men, you've done much for the kingdom, and I'm so grateful for you. But there's still work to do. Die with your boots on. We need you. Your work's not done. Spend the twilight years of your life being part of a move of God of prayer. There's nothing better you could give your life to. Samuel Chadwick said it better than I ever could. He said, Satan's main obstacle is to keep God's people from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Every move of God can be traced to a few faithful disciples who bowed their knees before the Father, who had a reason, who were positioned for prayer, who petitioned for prayer, and believed the God who promises power. That's why prayer is simple for us. I want our names to be known in two places, heaven and hell. Heaven, because you are constantly going to the Father. Your name is well known there because you spend much time in his courts. And I want it to be known in hell, because Satan and his demons and his forces hate us, because we battle darkness on our knees, because we see sinners saved, because we see the power and the fullness of God that they live to prevent us from experiencing. May our name be known in heaven and hell. And here's how I want us to close tonight. I want us to plan to pray, and then I want us to practice to pray. Here's what I mean by that. Where are you at in prayer? Here's Tim, I'm honest. I pray at meals. That's about it. Pray 2 minutes, 3 minutes. I'm encouraging you to take one step in your prayer life. I'm asking you to plan. Say, from now on, I'm going to spend 10 minutes alone with God in the morning. Think right now. Think of a plan. Maybe you're at 2 hours. 2 hours and 10 minutes will just be fine. What's your plan to pray? Because we can often come here, talk about prayer, get fired up to pray. In the words of John Burton again, we often say our prayers, but do you pray? We often preach about prayer, talk about prayer, worship prayer, do workshops on prayer. Do we pray? And then I want us to practice together tonight. And here's what I mean by that. This is going to push some of y'all outside of your comfort zone. So bear with me. You can stay in the pew, you can come here, but here's what I want us to do. I want us all together, individually, to pray out loud. To cry out to God in your own words and your own prayer requests, but use this prayer as a template. Let's cry out together that we'd see a movement of God. I'm here to remind you tonight that prayer is the power that turns our message into a movement. So I'm going to be at the altar. Meet me there. And here's what I want us to do. Let's fill this room with our cries to God. Let's fill this room. So that means pray out loud. Pray however loud or however soft you want. Let's fill this room. Prayer's the power that turns our message into a movement. Join me.